Appreciate your presence tonight. Good to see you. Good to be able to be out, and of course, always to be in the presence of God to worship Him. We are blessed. Invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to talk for a few minutes tonight about the fact that we are pilgrims on the earth. Yes, it's something that is especially needed in our country, because if you were to compare America to a first century country, we would be Rome. We would be the greatest nation. We would be the most prosperous nation. We would be the prominent people on the face of the earth. That's not a statement about whether we deserve that or not, but we need to understand the fact that, for instance, I'm using the word pilgrim here. In today's terms, a pilgrim is an immigrant. And Americans don't normally immigrate to other nations. That is something very foreign to our culture. Something we don't even think about very much. Our mindset is, and it is somewhat a reality, that this is the desirable place for people to come to. And I want you to understand the impact that has on us. If this is the desirable place, if this is the desirable country, then maybe it's like some of the people in Vietnam told me one time. They called America the land of promise because of how blessed God has made America. And they even went so far as to say is, whenever something bad happens in America, the people in Vietnam said, we're afraid, because if God is angry at the people in America, the promised land, well, he'll really be angry with us. And of course, we're saying, no, 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 that is not the case at all. We may be a blessed land, but not because we deserve to be blessed. Not because our conduct is more righteous than other people, than other places. And you can have economic or political arguments about whether or not America is a better place and whether opportunities are better here. But I want you to understand that what happens is, because we're in this place that everybody wants to come, then we're kind of lifted up a little bit. We're not looking at other ways to be living or other ways to think, because this is central. This is the place. Everybody wants to come here. What I'm saying, and what the Hebrew writer is saying in this passage, is that we need to take on the mindset of an immigrant or of a pilgrim. There's a better place that I need to strive for. Okay? Now, I'm not talking necessarily about immigration. That's another issue. I'm talking about the mindset of an immigrant. And you can imagine, even though most of us grew up in America, maybe all of us grew up in America, maybe not, I don't know, but most of us grew up in America, and we really haven't ever thought about, well, wow, I hope one day I could live in Guatemala, or maybe one day I could go across the seas and live in Belgium or somewhere like that. Now, there are many wonderful places in the earth. This is not the only one. But again, it's easy to see how the immigration does flow, and that creates a mindset in Americans and in members of the church in America. It creates a mindset. Hebrews chapter 11, I think. I want to start really back in verse 13. Okay. I really want to read through verse 16. So if you have your Bibles, we'll look through verse 16. Verse 13 says, all these died in faith. This is talking about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, in addition to the fact that we have this mindset in America, I want to suggest to you that in the South, in our part of America, family is very strong. What is expected of you is very strong. Sometimes that can be good. I have a strong sense of family, and I'm blessed to be a member of both of the families that I'm a member of. But that could be carried too far. Some people say blood is thicker than water. Well, not God's, not the water that we're baptized in. It's not thicker than our relationship with God. But some people think it is and would act as if it is. This word pilgrim is used 3 times in the New Testament. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to keep your finger here and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter uses this a couple of times. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 1. To those who reside as aliens. The New American Standard used the word aliens. The King James used the word pilgrims. Those who reside as aliens. In chapter 2 of the same letter and verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens, again, and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage against the soul. We are aliens and strangers. I've traveled a few times to foreign lands, places where they don't speak English. And it really is, after several weeks in an environment where English is not spoken at all, but language that you can't understand, and you're awkwardly trying to communicate with people, and when you teach, you do through translation. After about 3 weeks in Vietnam, I went to the grocery store one day, and the grocery store was about the size of a large Circle K. You know, it wasn't a Walmart, but it was pretty good size, larger than most of the Quickie Marts, but it was pretty good size. And from all the way across the store, I heard somebody speaking English. And all of a sudden, my legs just started moving me right over there. I got to find these people. How you doing? Where you from? What brings you here? All kind of personal questions. You know, they were real happy. They were asking me the same thing. We had a bond. We had a kinship. We had something that tied us together, and we appreciated that. And even in their case, I can't remember exactly where they were from, but it was from the United States. I can't remember exactly what state. I just remember that I was moving over there briskly before I even thought about it. I didn't think, well, I'm going to go over and talk to them. My legs already took over. I was heading over there. You are drawn to that. Something that connects you. One of the reasons why worship of the saints ought to draw us. We ought to be drawn to come together. There ought to be something here. And let me suggest to you that it is not something that is external. It is internal. Some people say, well, if the worship service was exhilarating and always a transporting experience, and we had worship leaders that could really rev it up, then I would want to come every time. No, it's not external. You know, Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come with fancy words or anything like that. I came preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that your faith would not be in fancy words or in entertainment or in filling the belly or anything like that. But that your faith would be in Jesus Christ. It has to be internal. What brings you here has to be inside. And you have to figure out your faith. And if you honor God to that degree and desire to come together with those who speak the same language, I'm not talking about English, I'm talking about the spiritual language of God's Word, the things that are heavenly, the things that are eternal. And so that needs to draw us. And if it doesn't, you know, one fellow told Brother Eubanks years ago, he missed services, and Brother Eubanks called to see if he's okay. And he said, you know, I just felt yucky. So I stayed home. I wonder how that would work Monday evening if the boss calls up and says, you didn't come to work today. What happened? We had to pull somebody off of another shift and come in, and it was a big mess, and we didn't get this done and that done, and what happened? Well, I just felt yucky. I don't think that would fly. You remember what the Israelites, when they were offering sacrifices in Malachi, and they were offering the lame and the blind and the diseased animals as sacrifice, he says, offer that to your governor, see if he'll take it. It's rhetorical, because everybody knew the governor would not take it. It doesn't take a lofty position among people for us to get pretty pompous. You know, don't bring any of that, leftover stuff to me. I'm your governor. How much greater is God? And why do we offer that kind of service to God? And I understand that there are times when we are sick. And when we wouldn't go anywhere else anyway. If it were Monday morning, we wouldn't go to work. And if our loved ones were having a reunion, we wouldn't go to that. And we just, if somebody said, I need some help, we'd say, you got to call somebody else. I'm homesick. I can't get it. I understand that there are times when you can't come, and God understands that. But we need to have a desire to come and speak the language of eternity with those who understand the same thing. The language of thus saith the Lord. And that's, of course, in religion today, a language all its own. This word pilgrim is an important word for us to assume in our way of thinking. And I'm not saying that we've got a lot of context to understand exactly what it means to be an immigrant, an alien, a stranger in a foreign land. We're going to have to be taught what that means. And the Bible's got all we need to come to understand what that means. But there are five particular characteristics that is seen in Abraham that apply to this word pilgrim. He left home, he left family and friends for a strange and a better country. Now, those two things are both important. It was a big risk for Abraham to go to a strange land. To leave family and the support of family. To leave a culture that would defend you as long as you behaved according to the norms of that culture. To leave that and go to a strange land. You remember what Pharaoh thought about Jacob? Or I believe Abimelech thought the same thing about Abraham, that they were spies. You've come here to spy on me. That's how strangers were regarded. There's no reason for a stranger to leave his family unless he's got something nefarious going on, you know. That was the assumption. So Abraham's leaving was a very dangerous thing. And don't think Abraham didn't understand the danger that was involved. I know that people did immigrate in ancient times, but not near to the degree and with far less safety than today. He left Ur of Chaldees. He left his family. He moved to Haran. He received the call of God to go to the promised land. And you know, it says in this passage that, and God told Abraham, you're not going to really fully receive this nation, this land. Everything you see is going to be yours, but it's really going to be your descendants. Abraham cared about that. That was something that was important to him. You might wonder why. Was Abraham, you know, did he impress you as someone who, well, I want to have a name that is repeated throughout history? That men 500 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years later will be calling my name. I don't get the impression that Abraham really was that kind of person. I believe Abraham did what he did, not to gain a specific name for himself, but to gain posterity, to gain a place for his children, his grandchildren, and so on, to do the right thing by those who depended upon him. That's why Abraham did what he did, and he took great risk to do it. Abraham never settled down. Listen, some people say, well, Abraham was a very wealthy man. Well, he might have acquired some degree of prosperity. God blessed him, yes, but he lived in tents. He slept on the ground all his life, or maybe a cot. Maybe I could imagine a cot or something like that, some really nice pillows. but not what you and I sleep on every night. Abraham could have settled for this. You know what Lot did? Listen, we criticize Lot for moving into Gomorrah, or Sodom rather, where he moved. I understand the draw. In spite of the ungodliness in that town, to have a house with walls, to have a place that you can secure for your family. Raiders are not going to bother you in the city. I understand the lure. He was mistaken and ill-advised to do what he did. Yes, I understand the level of immorality in Sodom should have been too much. But I understand the lure of getting out of that tent. He had a telescopic vision. He looked forward, as we mentioned a moment ago, to a time beyond even his own life. He trusted God. Even when God said, take Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice to me, that is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. We fiercely defend our children. How could you give your children up? And then as they walk along and Isaac says, Father, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice? How did he find the words to say God will provide? I don't know. He never looked back. He never questioned God. You know, the few times I've seen this episode depicted by Hollywood or some type of entertainment venue, Abraham is kind of shaking his fist at God. Why are you calling upon me to do this? This is terrible. This is child sacrifice. This is not like you. I can't do this. It's very common for Hollywood to put themselves in the place of people like the patriarchs, but the patriarchs didn't think like people of Hollywood, or like many worldly-minded people today. So how do these things apply to you and me? Are we willing to leave home, family, friends for that heavenly country? Are we willing to be strangers among our own people? To be shunned, to be rejected? I know how powerful that is. It's amazing to me that rejection, just social rejection, can be so powerful. I'm amazed that it is. We're not beaten. We're not thrown in jail. We're not put to death. But people won't be our friends. Sometimes it is even a stranger will look at us like we're an idiot. The problem sometimes is that deep down maybe we think we are an idiot. We don't have the faith that we should have. But that's very powerful. Go back to verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Put your name in this place of Abraham. By faith, Jeff. By faith, Bo. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And you have to have great exercise to read this whole chapter and put your name in the place of these that are talked about here. To measure and to think of the depth of your faith. Heaven is our home now, not this world. And we need to understand that. Let's sing a few songs that talk about the blessing of being God's children and the blessing of being called by His name. The first song is really, Oh, That Will Be Glory. We'll sing three songs and then I'll get Bo to help me lead a few songs a little bit later on, but we'll sing all the verses of this one. Glory for me.
When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. I shall look on His face. That will be glory. Be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the air
I remember the statement made by Ronald Reagan after the Challenger disaster, when he talked about those people who died in that terrible accident as slipping the surly bonds of this earth and touching the face of God. I've often thought about what it's going to be like when I first get a chance to see God face to face. It's almost something that we can't talk about. You can only imagine, as the song says. God's going to be there. Really, people sometimes wonder about what we'll be doing in heaven, what kind of wondrous things will be there, and how many gems will I have in my mansion. None of those things really matter. God's going to be there. Jesus is there. Holy Spirit is there. All the righteous of all time are going to be there. And that'll be a glorious place to be. It is enough for me to think. Some people, you think about the idea of we have all these things here now. Okay. And God is saying that there's a better place. And I just have to trust Him on that. Okay. Now, He's done a lot of marvelous things to earn my trust. He's earned it. Okay. He has blessed me. He's given me life. He's protected me through His providence. He guides me through His word. He gave His Son to save my soul so that I can be certain that I can go to heaven. He's earned my trust, but it's still a big trust that there is a place. When it comes to that moment in time when you close your eyes to die, do you have that thought? What's it going to be like when I open my eyes? Listen, it's hard to die. It's hard to cross that divide. I'm not saying that your faith will make it easy. You got to hang on to your faith, and sometimes you have to talk yourself back off the ledge a little bit. I know God loves me. Jesus died for me. How could I ever doubt that? I know there is a God. I've never seen any order out of chaos. There must have been a creator in this universe. And God's word is infallible. I've studied it all of my life. I'm yet to find a verifiable contradiction. I would challenge and invite anyone to help me see one if it's there. I want to know. I know there is a God. But listen, it's still hard. It's still difficult. And so we recognize that there's going to be that moment. Jesus once described it as a woman who gives birth. And she said that place that sometimes they call transition. I mean, when the pain is the greatest, the anxiety is the greatest. And then when that baby is born, all of those tears turn immediately to tears of joy. Immediately. My wife looked at me and she said, "Take me home." And I said, "Honey, that's not going to help. We got to get this baby out. I don't care. Take me home." Jesus says, immediately, those tears, God knows it's tribulation. God knows it's hard. God knows there'll be tears. Immediately, those tears will turn to joy. God does not forget those who faithfully serve Him. He takes them home. I want to sing this song, 493, Heaven Came Down. We'll sing verses 1 and 3 of this song. This song tells us not to settle for the riches of this world. Don't settle for the riches of this world. Heard a story one time. I don't know for sure that it was true. There's this kid who went to school, and he fell down and scraped his knee going into school. At the recess, he fell off the monkey bars. Do they still have monkey bars? I don't think they do. But anyway, they were kind of bone-breaking traps, you know. So he falls off the monkey bars, breaks his arm, and he had all earlier in that day, he ran into the door or something and busted his lip. This is like the third terrible thing that happened to him. Now they got to take him to the hospital, and his parents were not available, so the principal took him to the hospital and then was taking him home or to his relative's house. And the little boy said to the principal, he was smiling, and the principal said, "Are you feeling okay?" He says, "Yes, today is my lucky day." He says, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, I found 50 cents on the playground. I found 50 cents on the playground." You see, there is what the Bible calls a pearl of great price. And when you find it, you will go and sell everything you have to get that pearl of great price. And you know what your friend will say to you, your worldly friend will say? Like a hog, he'll look at that and he'll trample it and he'll say it's not worth anything. It doesn't taste good. It doesn't smell good. It doesn't make you feel good. It's not worth anything. But you know it has the greatest intrinsic value. And so you want to have that. You must have that. But your friends won't understand. We should, and Bo talked about it this morning, we should look at the things of this world and realize that's the wrong direction. I need to turn my life around and head towards God. Doesn't matter how crazy people may think that I am. Let's sing verses 1 and 3 of this song.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I'm telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. There in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. The Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul.
I want to sing one more song. And this song, The Sands of Time, most all of us know the analogy of an hourglass, and the sand runs through the hourglass. Now, in life, sometimes you take that hourglass, and when all the sand runs out, you know what you do? You flip it over, and you just keep going. We live in a day and time in which you reboot, you start over, you figure out a way to do it better the second time. This is our one chance. There's nobody to flip the sand, the hourglass over. There's nobody to start over again. This is your one opportunity. Now, we have many opportunities to fix ourselves during this life, but this is the one time to do it. And this song talks about the fact that the sands of time are sinking, and we have to be aware of this and to be wise. We need to number our days, the psalmist says. And we need to be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is, Paul said. So let's sing number 234.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in His beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with His fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land.
So we'll close with a second thought. First of all, we need to have that idea that we are pilgrims, but we also need to learn how to desire that other country, that other place. That's home, not this world. It's not that we come to hate this world. God doesn't want us to be jaded or cynical or always in a foul mood, but we have to understand the value of this land versus the land we're going to. It is a better place. I'm looking back in Hebrews 11. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back to Ur of Chaldees when he had his trouble, when Jacob had trouble with the Philistines filling his wells, when Isaac had trouble with Esau, we went back to his land to find a wife, but then he came back to his country. There were many opportunities, hardships, that they could have said, look, this is just too hard. I'm going to go back to my... And they would have been well received by their family. You remember how Ruth was received by the people, not Ruth, Naomi, how Naomi was received by the people when she came back from Moab to Ruth. They were glad to see her. They could have gone back to Ur. But they understood that this is a better country, as hard as it is. As it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. And how will God welcome us when we come? Think about the fact, I'm not necessarily trying to build up our ego or suggest that we deserve a lot of accolades here. But to the servant that faithfully serves God and dies in a righteous relationship with God, God is going to receive that one. And we know, of course, the Bible teaches that one day after the judgment, when all men are raised and judged, there'll be a feast, a wedding feast in heaven, in which God will come and serve us. And we spent this life serving Him. And I know that you're going to be like Peter. You're going to say, Lord, no, I need to be washing Your feet. The Lord's going to insist, I'm going to serve You. This is a feast for the faithfulness that You've exhibited as a servant, and I'm going to reward You. And we need to look forward to that. But you know, just like that child with a quarter, sometimes we look at things backwards. And shouldn't necessarily say that as if the child is at fault. A coin's pretty shiny, you know. But we get things backwards. We think that if we could just figure out how to fit all the pieces just perfectly, then we could wrestle happiness out of this life. It isn't there. There's nothing you can do to get happiness out of the things of this world. It is fleeting. That is the nature of it. My wife is a wonderful, my mother-in-law too, world-class cooks. They fix meals. Sometimes they show out and really fix great meals. There are no words. And sometimes I let myself, you know, unbutton my belt a little bit and I just let myself enjoy it. You know, Solomon said, eat, drink, and enjoy the fruits of your labor. So there are times when I do that. Okay? And I sit back and I think, oh, thank God, there's no way I can eat supper. There's no way. I'm not going to eat anything else today. Give me 4 or 5 hours. I think I probably could eat again. You know, maybe it's another round with that good stuff that you made for lunch. I don't know. It's amazing how we think things. I've heard people say they get maybe 65 or 70 years old and they buy a car. This will be the last car I ever have. You ever heard somebody say that? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that. And you give about 3 or 4 years, that new car that they had to have is a jalopy. It's a menace to society. I've got to get rid of that thing. I've got to get another one. It's the last one I'll ever have. We are so short-sighted. Part of it is our nature. We are made flesh, okay? I'm not saying you're evil, but I'm saying you have to learn to be better than that, to see that there's a better country. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." This also is vanity. "When goods increase, they increase who eat them." Our appetite increases. So man says, "I want to be a millionaire." And so he is prospered and he works hard and he's a millionaire. And he looks around and there's a lot of people up there that are still looking down on him. "I've got to be a multimillionaire." And so he sets his goals higher and he works harder and he gets a bunch of people under him and he becomes a multimillionaire. And he gets up there in the nosebleed section and he realizes that there's some billionaires. They're looking at me like I just got off the hay wagon yesterday and I hadn't accomplished all these great things that I've done. I've got to be a billionaire. And now I guess, do we have multi-billionaires? I guess we do. Multi-billionaires. That's a funny thing to say. There's no end to it. It's an empty hole into which you can pour all of your life and all of the lives of every person that's ever lived. You'll never fill it up. Never. And so I ask you the question. We're going to sing a couple. We're going to just sing two of the three because of time. But I want to ask you, do you really, be honest with yourself, do you really desire heaven? Do you desire heaven enough to take on the mindset of an immigrant, of a pilgrim, of a stranger, of an alien, to allow yourself to be rejected by the people who are worldly and think like this world, the people who have all the attention? Are you willing to recognize how deficient even the wonderful good things of this world are in creating real happiness inside of us? First song that Bo's going to lead us in is Higher Ground, number 109. This is in the big book. And it's the older song, not the new one.
"I'm pressing on the upward way, new hearts I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise. Fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher. To live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land.
This song is one of my favorite of the old ones that I grew up with, because it's saying there's a higher way to live, a higher choice to make, a better person to be. You've met people before that made you want to stop doing bad things and made you want to do good things. When I'm around that person, I want to be a better person. And that's a good feeling, because normally I don't feel that way. That people like that are leaders. They're magnets. And that's what this song is teaching. I don't want to live in a world of doubts and fears. And that's what this world has. America has been gaining in prosperity. Let me tell you what. Our leaders are spending money. And I'm not just saying this to make a political statement. Our leaders are spending money like crazy. Okay? We are like living on all these credit cards. It'd be like a person who's making, who makes $75,000 a year, but he's living like he makes $150,000 a year. Okay? Ooh, that's way up there in the nosebleeds. He's really got a big house, driving a fancy car, wearing nice clothes, got every kind of electronic toy you can imagine, really impresses people around him for whatever time it is. That's what we're doing as a culture, as a country right now. Okay? Now, even with all the blessings we have, think about how much strife and division, how much hatred, how much doubt and fear there is. Oh my, I'm afraid. Will my friends accept me? Will they think I'm cool? It's insane in a sense for us to think and keep going on this merry-go-round. We need to realize that this is not the way we should live. There's a better way to live, and the Bible leads us to that. I love this song. Okay, let's sing When We All Get to Heaven. I picked this song because it says to us that whatever the price is, it's worth the price. Okay? There's nothing that God's going to ask you to do, even if you give your life up for His cause. Okay? You are blessed. And I suppose that you could say, like I can, that God has so blessed me in my life that if He never gave me another blessing, I would be blessed. This is talking about heaven here. Jesus says, I go away to prepare a place for you, and when I come back, I will get you and take you to be with me there. Jesus has been gone almost 2,000 years preparing this place for us. Now, God made the universe in 6 days. Pretty amazing place. I can't imagine what heaven is like after He spent almost 2,000 years preparing it for me. Okay.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place.
When we all
get to heaven,
what a day
of rejoicing that will be. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay.
When we all
get to heaven,
what a day!
What a blessing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout and shout the victory.
I want to close with this thought. Abraham knew and understood that he was on a pilgrimage, a journey. Life was that journey. Every decision you make, as you go about the things that you do, so many things are, you know, there are life-changing moments, and then there are so many mundane moments that don't seem like they're that important. We have to understand that every moment is a step in the direction of eternity. Every second that ticks, every heartbeat puts you closer. In Romans chapter 11, Paul said, we are closer now than we've ever been to judgment, to our reward. And we need to recognize, we need to wake out of sleep, as he told them, because if you're lost, and I've said this before, but if you're lost, I personally believe, maybe I'll change my mind if I get there, I hope I don't, that the worst thing about hell is not going to be necessarily the pain, the suffering, the fire, the misery, but the fact that I know God, I know Jesus, I understand His Word, I understand what I need to do, what's expected of me. I know that in eternity, if I lose my soul, I will spend all of eternity asking myself over and over and over, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I do those things? I know it's not easy, but hell is so much worse. We need to determine that I'm going to build my faith and I'm going to have that alien aspect to the way I think. I'm going to recognize that heaven is a better place, and I'm going to do everything I have to, everything I can, to show God that I love Him, that I appreciate the blessings He's given to me, so that I can make that wonderful shore when this life is over. Okay, what's the song?
204.
The song. Turn to the song of invitation, 204. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian and would like to become a Christian, we would love to help you. We have everything that is necessary for you. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and are willing to repent of your sins, to receive your confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the God raised from the dead, and to immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. That's what the Bible commands. And if you're willing to do those things, then you can become a child of God tonight. If you are a child of God and not living as you know God has commanded, you can come home. You can come back to Him. What a blessing it is that all God asks of us is to repent, as hard as that is. It is hard, I know. But it's not climbing Mount Everest. It's not swimming across the ocean. It's not doing some things that you could be called upon to do, which certainly would match salvation. You know, when Naaman came to Elisha, and Elisha said, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, Naaman was offended. Because that command was not commensurate with who he was. I'm leprous and I'm Naaman. And he needs to come out here and strike his hand over the area and recover the leprosy. And his servant went to him and said, Master, if he had asked you to do some great thing, you would have done that. Why not do this simple thing that he's asked? Why not the simple thing? It's not easy, but it's simple. Turn to him, repent of your sins, ask God to forgive you. If you sin publicly and desire the prayers of the church, we'd love to stand beside you and pray with you to God for your soul. Would you come while we stand and sing?